My dear sisters and retreatants, for this first conference, I wanted to just mention very briefly the hopes that we have for a retreat. Maybe this was already talked about earlier, but I just want to reiterate what a special time retreat is. It's one that I believe in our day and age, it's not taken full advantage of. We do not have the same access to retreats that perhaps we used to. I believe in a Catholic society, it was much more common to make at least a yearly retreat. We know as religious, we make at least one retreat a year of 3 days, and then each month a day of retreat or a day of recollection. And this is so necessary. We think of our Lord going into the desert to pray. And we read in the Gospels that before anything important, anything of great moment in our Lord's life, there was preparation for it. And that preparation was prayer and silence, solitude. And so we take this time aside to refocus ourselves spiritually, try to see if there's been good progress, try to make a plan for future progress. Make sure that we're not just ad-libbing our spiritual life. That would not be a good thing to do. This is our eternal salvation, after all. And so for this retreat, we want to, yes, absorb as much as we can. We want to take in the words that we might hear, the graces that God will give our souls. But we also want to put a little bit of effort into it. We want to have a little bit of order. And so I'm sure that many of you already are doing this, but take some notes. Put something in black and white. Have a plan. It's good to have at least some kind of notes, and then maybe towards the end of retreat or even after, we can organize those notes into something coherent. We want a game plan. And I find that that is very, very helpful from a retreat, so that we don't fall victims to our fallen human nature, which is sadly to have a goldfish-like attention span. We might hear wonderful words and have these very high and lofty inspirations, and then by tomorrow they're somewhere else. So we want to make solid resolutions from the inspirations we receive at retreat. The themes that I would like to propose for retreat, we know, of course, that St. Anthony is the patron for our retreat this year. And I was thinking of the incredible virtues of this great saint and how to plan a retreat. It just came about rather naturally as I was writing things down that we are going to follow the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity. So thinking of St. Anthony is very commonly and very affectionately known as the finder of lost things. And he is very, very good at it. A funny little anecdote. My youngest brother, when he was just a little lad, he was maybe 3 or 4 years old, he did not have the best relationship with Saint Anthony because things were always getting lost. And what was the advice given when something was lost? Well, ask Saint Anthony. So this happened again, and he could not contain his frustration. Something was lost. Mom said, well, ask Saint Anthony. Why does Saint Anthony take everything? No, Saint Anthony didn't take it. No, Saint Anthony, he is happy to help us with little things, but Saint Anthony, another title given Saint Anthony, is Hammer of Heretics. He is a great saint, a miracle worker. He is a preacher of incredible renown. And so, yes, finder of lost things, even if it's trinkets, but maybe we can think of things that Saint Anthony can help us find on a more grand scale, maybe perhaps spiritual things. The finder of perhaps loved ones that need to come back to the faith. Maybe he can help us find our lost faith ourselves, or rather piety. And that's the thought I would like to dwell upon this evening, is have we in some manner lost our own faith? Do we need to ask Saint Anthony to help us to find it? Well, and we probably need to define faith. What would it mean to lose one's faith? We say that, and it's the most horrific thing that we can imagine, truly. To lose one's faith. And the definition of the supernatural virtue of faith is that it is infused, a supernatural virtue infused into the soul by God, by which, relying on the authority of God Himself, we believe everything that He has revealed. And so our faith, the deposit of faith, those things that are taught by the Catholic Church as revealed by God, we have to believe each and every one of these life-giving doctrines. There's no in-between. There's no gray area. Either we believe all that the Church teaches or we do not. And if we do not, even if we take one doctrine of the Church and choose to disregard it, then that makes us a heretic, and we are outside of the Catholic Church. And so to lose our faith in this way is the greatest catastrophe possible. But in another sense, perhaps we can lose our faith by degrees. In the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 9, there is a very touching story. A man brings his son to our Lord, and he is afflicted with a demon. And this demon really injures the poor boy. And the father is beside himself. He begs our Lord, please cast this demon out of my son. And our Lord says, and this is a direct quote, and Jesus saith to him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believe, him that believeth. And immediately the father of the boy, crying out with tears, said, I do believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. What a beautiful prayer that is. I do believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. And so we can see in another sense, we might have degrees of faith. Yes, we believe all that the Catholic Church teaches. We make that act of the will and the intellect right here and right now. There's no question about it. But perhaps there is another sense in which our faith needs strengthening. Faith, really, another definition we might give it is trust. We can trust more. But let me tell you, this can be very hard. It's rather easy to trust the doctrines of the Catholic faith, to trust that they are true. But what about everything else that happens in our life? What about all of the difficulties? What about financial problems? What about problems with our health? What about problems with our loved ones? What about politics? What about the future? Do we trust absolutely without question that all of this will be okay? And if we falter, if we're not sure what to say, then we do not trust enough. This is a very applicable definition of faith where we might test ourselves. Just want to remind all of us, and this is a chapter from Scripture that never grows old. Read to you again the Gospel according to St. Matthew chapter 6. Our Lord says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where rust and moth consume, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither rust nor moth consumes, nor thieves break in and steal. For where thy treasure is, there thy heart also will be. Therefore I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, what you shall eat, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life a greater thing than the food, and the body than the clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are not you of much more value than they? But which of you, by being anxious about it, can add to his stature a single cubit? And as for clothing, why are you anxious? See how the lilies of the field grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we put on? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his justice, and all these things will be given you besides. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have anxieties of its own. There's really not much more that needs to be said. Amazing to look at the lives of the saints and how they practiced faith. Again, there's that faith that is the belief that we have in the doctrines of the Catholic Church. And this, I'll say again, it's rather easy. It's not difficult to believe those dogmas, doctrines proposed for our belief. But there is that virtue of faith that must be practiced, that is perhaps resignation, perhaps trust. It is a faith that God knows best. Again, how the saints practiced this trust. Saint Francis de Sales is a wonderful example in so many different ways. But I remember an incident in his life when he was rather young, before he was ordained a priest and went on his great missions throughout Switzerland, converting Calvinists. St. Francis de Sales went through a great trial of soul, what some authors have called the dark night. All consolation seemed to be taken away from St. Francis. And even though he was a faithful Catholic, not given over to sin, he was convinced somehow that he was going to go to hell. Again, just a great interior trial that Almighty God let him experience. And he prayed, he tried to pray, but he felt nothing as he prayed. And he was so convinced that he was going to be damned. One day he went before the altar of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and he poured his soul out to her. He couldn't keep from weeping. He wanted so badly to love Almighty God, to be happy with him forever in heaven, and yet that awful feeling in his soul. But he told the Blessed Virgin Mary, even if I am to be damned forever in hell, at least I want to love you now. At least I want to love your son in this life. And at least grant me that. What an incredible faith, that he was not after reward of any kind, convinced that the joys of heaven were not even for him, yet determined to love and to serve God, even if it meant not obtaining an eternal reward. Through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, that trial passed. His faith overcame. The test was passed. And St. Francis de Sales, of course, went on to do great things in his life and an eternal reward in heaven. Another saint that shows incredible faith. And of course, we could look at all of the saints. They exhibited this faith in a marked degree. But one that I thought was a wonderful example very close to St. Francis de Sales was St. Jane Frances de Chantal. What an interesting life she led. I believe it was, she was, her father died when she was very young, I think only 18 months, or perhaps it was her mother, forgive me. And she was given to marriage to a wealthy baron and had six children. Three of her children survived. But after only 7 years of marriage, her husband was murdered. And after the death of her husband, she was forced to live with her really disagreeable, cantankerous father-in-law. And it was said of her, even though this was really misery, she maintained a cheerful outlook on life, always seeing God's will in everything that happened to her. When she was only 32 years old, she met St. Francis de Sales, who became her spiritual director, and she confided to him that she really wanted to become a nun. St. Francis told her to wait, that it wasn't the right time. She had children she had to see after, and that God would make known his will in this matter. But it was only 3 years later that St. Francis wanted to start a congregation of nuns that was rather different. Up until this time, there was really not such a thing as active sisters. It was really the custom that nuns would be cloistered only, that they would remain behind their cloistered walls. They would not venture out to teach or to help the sick, etc. St. Francis had in mind to initiate this and sought the help of St. Jane Frances de Chantal. And amazingly, they met with nothing but resistance. They very nearly had the Order of Visitation. Called it the Order of the Visitation because they wanted to emulate Mary's charity in the mystery of the visitation to her cousin, St. Elizabeth. They nearly had this approved, and then I believe it was the archbishop went to Rome and undid the whole thing, said that this was not going to take place. And St. Francis and St. Jane were fairly well deflated, but they saw God's will in it. They continued with the foundation of this religious order, but it was maintained by the Pope that it had to be a cloistered order. So they followed the rule of the Augustinian nuns and kept the name, the Order of the Visitation. And finally, St. Jane Frances de Chantal was 45 years old and the order was approved. But it was a rocky start, to say the least. There were only three women that started this convent, and as soon as the approval was given, it was like the trials had only just begun. She went at this same time through severe spiritual dryness, just like St. Francis de Sales had many years earlier. And at the same time, her spiritual director, her spiritual father, St. Francis de Sales, died. Her own son was murdered. A plague ravaged that part of France. A daughter-in-law and a son-in-law were both killed by the plague. And throughout all of it, it's related by her biographers, by her fellow sisters, that St. Jane Frances de Chantal was nothing but cheerful. She was perfectly resigned and perfectly confident that God was going to take care of them. And in fact, during this plague, what meager resources they had, they turned completely over to the poor, to the plague-stricken. They were absolutely destitute. But it did not bother St. Jane in the least. She was happy to do this. My dear friend, this is trust. This is faith. Faith that Almighty God has our best interests in mind, that we are so very often foolish and misunderstand what is for our own good. This is the virtue of faith that we must practice in a higher degree. And so we might discuss for a moment this virtue of faith. How is it that the light of faith might be dimmed in our souls? And we might mention three main things. That is materialism, sensuality, and pride. Materialism. As we discussed in the sermon this morning, if we have our focus on the things of this world, then we will not have the sense, we will not have what we call the eyes of faith to see what God wants from us. It is such a terrible, terrible distraction, the things of this world. They may be used, it's true, for good, but we have to maintain that they are either a stumbling block or a stepping stone. That either we are going to get caught up on the things of this world, or we can give them up, use them for good. We have to be so very careful that we are not too attached. Sensuality. We are so easily given to creature comforts. And this is the worst possible extent of these creature comforts or sensuality is impurity. St. Thomas Aquinas says that there is nothing that diminishes the light of faith in a soul than the vice of impurity. That it is impurity or sensuality, the giving in to self, that makes us like the brute beasts. And so we have to consider this, even short of impurity, where do we give in to that desire for pampering of self, luxury? And then, of course, pride. In fact, faith, by its definition, really presupposes humility. Because we have to put our own experience, really, to the side. Because faith is giving the consent of our own mind, of our own will, to something that we have not seen. We have to trust. And that means humility. If we are stuck on our own opinions, our own ambitions, we are not going to be able to see from God's point of view. Pride serves only to get in the way of God's grace. And so humility must be practiced if we are to have faith. We have to work. It's one of the terrible realities of this life. St. Paul said we have to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. And that doesn't mean to, not this sort of fear and trembling perhaps we envision. We have to have confidence in God's grace, but we must absolutely work. We can't, as unfortunately the Protestants believe, just simply believe and we're saved. No, we have to put amazing amount of effort into the salvation of our soul. There's an interesting thing I saw. There's a personality, a man who became rather popular online. He's a clinical psychologist from Canada. And he speaks some rather sensible things. He says good common sense, gives good advice. He's not yet Catholic, so we need to pray for him to become Catholic. And I was very interested because some of the things he talks about are so very, very good. But I saw this one short video by this man, Jordan Peterson, said, How dare I say I believe in God? Like, well, that's a strange title. Like, I hope this man isn't, I have to, you know, steer away if he's some sort of atheist or something. But the video is actually rather interesting because this man was asked many times if he, you know, are you a believer? Do you believe in God? Are you a Christian? Are you a Catholic? And he went on to say rather eloquently, it doesn't matter so much what I say I am. It really only matters what I do. And that was really an echo of sacred scripture that says, not he who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. And so we can say that we have faith. We believe all that the Catholic Church teaches. We believe that God will give us what we need. But if we don't put it into practice, then what are we doing? Our faith has to be alive. We have to work every day at increasing our faith. Again, that beautiful prayer, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help my faith to be stronger. We have to, of course, think for a moment of Saint Anthony and his lively faith. If we are to think in regards to those three dangers towards faith that we talked about, materialism. We know that St. Anthony gave away an enormous inheritance. He was royalty, and he gave it all away. He became a Franciscan, a mendicant. Someone who has nothing, and in fact must beg, even to have daily food. So materialism was not an issue for St. Anthony. He made it that way. Sensuality. I had the great grace to visit the tomb of St. Anthony in Padua last week. And among the relics that are contained there in the Basilica of St. Anthony, one is a stone, and it's a fair-sized stone, and the people behind me in line to see these relics, like, well, why is the rock there? Well, that was St. Anthony's pillow. He slept on a stone. A little further on, there was his hair shirt, which was remarkable. We were in awe because I'm sure it was unbelievably uncomfortable and itchy. But we were in awe with how thick and warm it must have been. It was almost 100 degrees in Padua when we were there. And imagining St. Anthony with this thick hair shirt and over it a thick wool habit. St. Anthony crucified his flesh. Sensuality was not a problem for St. Anthony, and he was determined to make it so. We know in the life of St. Anthony that he was a man of rare talent, that he had a very keen intellect, and he had a gift for preaching that was unknown in the time. It was said that he was perhaps one of the greatest preachers of all time. But amazingly, when he became a Franciscan, where were his talents put but in the kitchen? St. Anthony was brother cook for years. And did he complain? Never. Did it bother him that nobody knew that he was this son of royalty from wealth and nobility, talented, uncommonly good at preaching? It didn't bother him at all. He was determined to kill pride, and he was successful. So, can we, in different ways, follow the example of St. Anthony, live a lively faith? Do not let the light of faith become dim. Can we perhaps simplify our own lives? Think of practical things. Maybe buy less of your $7 lattes. Maybe don't worry so much about things. Don't hoard the nice pair of scissors because, well, somebody else will run off with them. I know how it goes in convents and religious houses. They're just things. Can we pamper our bodies less? Offer up the heat. Don't come up with excuses. Maybe the aches and pains that Almighty God has given us are just the ones that He wants us to deal with. But are we dealing with them generously? Are we complaining or are we generous? Are we trying to be like St. Anthony? Are we trying to practice humility? Don't speak about ourselves. Make it a habit. Make it a determined practice. Do not speak about ourselves for any reason. Maybe don't defend our own opinions. Don't judge the actions of others. My dear sisters, ladies, let us ask good Saint Anthony to help us to have a lively faith. Find that fire with which we need to practice our faith. I want to share with you one final thought. Over the tomb of Saint Anthony, there are, in the very ornate ceiling, there are three placards that have Latin sayings on them. The first one says, "Petite et accipietis." This means, ask and you shall receive. Ask the saints. St. Francis de Sales, St. Jane Frances de Chantal, St. Anthony of Padua, our own patron saints and guardian angels. Ask them to intercede that Almighty God enlighten our minds, that we can see with the eyes of faith. What do we need to improve in our own souls? In what way can we trust Almighty God more? How can we live our faith more fully? How can we follow the brilliant example of these saints? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.